I should just point out that, children, we're all staying together today. No junior church today. We're all staying together throughout the service. It's good to see you. Happy Easter. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. You know, when a new baby is born, it's a time of excitement. It's a time of great hope, isn't it? When a baby is born, you begin to think, well, what's going to happen to this child? What's this child's life going to be like? What are they going to do? What's going to happen in their lives? And you know, sometimes when a baby comes, there's always lots of presents, aren't there? People give presents for a new baby. And sometimes the presents that people give are kind of, give some idea of what that person might hope for the baby. Do you know what I mean? Let's have a look at a few. I've got a few presents here. Any idea what that might be?
Baguette.
Could be a baguette. Any other suggestions? A train. Is somebody going to open this for? Who wants to open this for me? Go on then, Rebecca. You open it. Fred, you can't keep it, but you can open it. Wow. There we go. What is it? Should we hold it up so everyone can see? There we go. Linda was right. It is a train. There you go. Now, what might, so if somebody gave a baby a train, what might they think, what do you think they might be hoping for that baby? What do you think? What do you think? And we get more trains when they're older? They might do. Some people might be hoping that they'll grow up to be a train driver. Did anyone here want to grow up to be a train driver? Somebody must have done. At some point. Yes, Graham. Excellent. There's still time, Graham. Don't give up yet. Okay, what about this one? What do you think this is? A bigger baguette. Any other suggestions? Cricket bat. Okay, who's going to open this for us? Come on then, Rachel, you could open that for us. Your hand was up first there. Oops, ooh, ash. Wow, it is a cricket bat. There you go. Quite a beaten up cricket bat. So, if somebody gave a baby a cricket bat, what do you think they might hope for them? Play for South Africa. I hope they'll play cricket one day, maybe even for South Africa, even better for England, as most South Africans seem to want to. Okay, here's another present. What about this? Any suggestions? I'm going to ask somebody from a different family. Okay, have a feel of it and tell me what you think it might be. Some stationery might be. Do you want to open it up and see what it is? Oh, do you know what that is? Stethoscope, it is. It's a stethoscope. What do you think somebody who gave that to a baby might be hoping for? What do you think? Yes, Joseph. They might turn out to be a doctor. That's right. Did anybody want to be a doctor when they grew up? Yes, some people still do. Excellent. All these hopes, all these wishes, all these dreams when a baby is born. But, you know, the truth is we've no idea what's going to happen, do we? We've no idea what's going to happen to a new baby, what things are going to happen to them, what career they might take, anything. We might have our hopes, but we can't be sure, can we? Do you know what you want to grow up to be when you're older? Anybody got any thoughts about what they want to be when they get older? Oh. Abby, what do you want to be? A nurse. Okay, Rebecca, what do you want to be? A vet. Oh, like your mum and dad. Wow. They must be really happy in their job to make you wonder. That's nice. Yeah. Okay, a nurse and a vet. We have all these dreams, don't we? But we can't be sure what's going to happen to us, do we? And I don't know if you remember last week, but we thought last week a bit about something that's very sad, actually. Do you remember the parade? The Roman triumph? The triumphant general coming back to Rome? And do you remember what the slave whispered in his ear? Do you remember that? Last week we talked about that. He said, remember that you are mortal. And the one thing we can be sure of is that whatever hopes we have in this life, there's the reality of death, isn't that? That's a very sad reality. But I want us to look at a very amazing, exciting verse this morning from the Bible. It's found in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. This was written by the Apostle Peter, and he said this: praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We all have our hopes for our lives, for other lives. This is talking about a living hope. This is talking about a hope that is not spoilt or defeated or ended even by death. Isn't that amazing? How do we get this hope? Well, Peter tells us, it comes by a new birth, by being born again. We thought about the hopes when a baby is born, but here is a living hope that comes when we are born again. But that's ridiculous, isn't it? How can we be born again? Well, Peter tells us it's possible through the resurrection, for the raising of Jesus from the dead. You see, when Jesus was raised up to new life, he launched new life for us all, if we put our trust in him. And so if we put our trust in him, then it's like being born again into his new life that will never end. It's an amazing thing. That's what we're celebrating today, that Jesus Christ died for us, the great sacrifice for our sin, but God did not leave him in the grave. He raised him up to new life. See, what happens when we put our trust in Jesus, then we hand over our lives to him, and our lives are joined to his new life. It's like being connected into him. It's like when you put a socket, you know, when you plug in like a radio or something electrical to charge up your phone or whatever, something like that. You plug it in to charge it up, and it's then attached to the mains, isn't it? And all the power of the electrical supply can come and charge up your thing, whatever it is, your phone or whatever. That's what it's like being joined to Jesus. His life flows through us. We get his new life, we're born again, and it is not ended by death. And that's amazing news, isn't it? We're going to hear a bit more about that later. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. You know, when we say we hope for something, we mean it may or may not happen, don't we? That's what we mean. Well, I hope this might happen, but I can't guarantee it. The hope that Peter talks about here, the living hope that he talks about, is based on something that has already happened. That is the point. Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. Therefore, the living hope that he talks about is as certain and sure as that historical event. Jesus is risen. Therefore, Peter's hope for himself and for all who put their trust in Jesus is sure. It's quite a claim, isn't it? Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. A man who was dead and buried in the grave for 3 days has been raised up. You know, I don't say that lightly. I don't say it for one moment thinking it is easy to believe. It is not easy to believe, is it? Dead men don't come back to life. It's not easy to believe. But my challenge to you is this. Examine the evidence. Have a really close look at actually at what happened in history 2,000 years ago. Because I think you'll find this. If you examine the evidence, as unlikely as it may seem, this is actually the only plausible conclusion that Jesus was raised from the dead. He lived, that's historical, on historical record that he lived. He died at the hands of the Romans, that's undeniable historically. Very soon after his death, people were claiming that he'd been raised from the dead. That is undeniable historically. That was a threat to the Jewish authorities. They didn't like that at all because they wanted Jesus dead. So you've got to ask the question, if the Jewish authorities wanted people to know that Jesus was dead, and there was a group of people saying, no, 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 Jesus is alive, why didn't the Jewish authorities do the very simple thing of finding the body and showing everyone? Showing everyone the tomb. And the body was there. That would have killed it all in an instant, wouldn't it? But they didn't do that. Why didn't they do that? The body wasn't there. Couldn't find the body. Well, maybe the body had been stolen, some people say. That's what the Roman guards said, after all. They said, well, that somebody came and stole the body. But, you know, there was a heavy guard put by the Romans on the tomb. And the Romans were very good at being soldiers. They would not have been easily overcome. And the guard's story that they'd fallen asleep while on duty, you know, that's not very feasible. Because if anyone had fallen asleep while on duty, they would have been killed. They would have been executed by their superiors, because that would have been a capital offense. So no Roman soldier would have admitted falling asleep on duty unless higher powers had told them to tell that story. Just would not have been worth that while. Doesn't make sense that they fell asleep. And if the disciples had stolen the body, some people say that, the disciples stole the body, well, how do you explain the change in them? Because immediately after Jesus died, they were frightened. They were hiding away. They were frightened for their lives. They thought the same thing was going to happen to them. And then, all of a sudden, they are out claiming publicly that Jesus is alive, defying the authorities. They were told to shut up. They couldn't shut up. They were persecuted, even put to death for their faith. How is that possible if they knew perfectly well that they'd stolen the body and Jesus wasn't really alive? Doesn't make sense. While other people say, well, maybe Jesus wasn't actually dead. He was put in the tomb. He was still alive, just in a very bad way. And in the cool of the tomb, he revived. And he came out of the tomb. And showed himself to his disciples as he escaped. Well, again, you have to ask the question, can you really believe, first of all, that the Roman soldiers didn't make sure he was dead before they took him off the cross? And can you really believe that if he wasn't dead and he was in the tomb with the stone rolled across, that he'd revived from this terrible, terrible torture and excruciating suffering he'd suffered? Certainly at least half dead, more than half dead, pushed away that massive stone, overcame the Roman guard, appeared to his disciples in a way to convince them that he hadn't just revived, that he'd been raised from the dead. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. The only thing that makes sense of the evidence, the only thing that takes into account all the facts, is that Jesus did indeed rise from the dead, as he promised he would. You know, we could go on and talk about that. If you're not sure about that, I recommend that you take some of the books on the table in the foyer. There's some books that look at the evidence much more closely than I just have. There's this little booklet here, 3 Days That Shook the World, that talks not only about the different alternatives we might believe about that, but the implications of that. And there are other books there that go into more detail. Please feel free to take those and read them by all means. But here's the thing. Surely if you do come to the conclusion that Jesus has been raised from the dead, you can't just walk away from that and carry on your life as if nothing had happened. surely that has to make a difference to us, doesn't it? If Jesus was raised from the dead, shouldn't that affect the way I live today? First of all, it tells us that we can trust everything that Jesus taught about himself. You know, he told us that he was going to go and die and rise. He told us that he was the Son of God who came to die in our place to bring us new life. He told us that he is the King who is coming to reign and that he demands our allegiance, that he is Lord of life and we should follow him. And everything that Jesus taught in the light of the fact that he was raised from the dead, well, we have to take that seriously. We have to believe it. Surely we have to follow him, don't we? We have to follow the one man in history who's been raised to life. You know, one writer tells of someone he knew who became a Christian from a Muslim background, which is always very tough when that happens. And some of his Muslim friends asked him, well, why on earth have you become a Christian? And he replied this. He said, supposing you're walking down the road and suddenly the road forks in two directions and you don't know which way to go. And there in the fork are two men. In the fork of the road are two men. One is dead and one is alive. Which man do you ask which way to go? Well, you ask the one who is alive, don't you? Friends, no other religious leader ever is alive. Just Jesus. Let's ask him. Let's follow him. What all this tells us is that Easter Day, this day we're celebrating today, is the pivotal moment in the history of the human race. Because up until that moment, the trend had always been downwards. From the moment of birth, decay leading to death. And no one had escaped that. And then Jesus comes along and he reverses that trend. He turns it around. He goes into the grave, but he is raised up. You know, that gives us two options, doesn't it? We can either ignore Jesus, and where does that leave us? It leaves us following that same trend, just down with no hope. Or we can follow Jesus and follow him as he's turned around the history of the human race. And we've got a glorious future waiting for us. But we have to choose. This is the living hope that Peter is talking about. But we have to choose. And the question for you this morning is, which is it to be? What's your choice? A new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Somebody's put it like this. We have a hope that holds the future in the present because it is anchored in the past. What he's saying is that our future is secure and shapes the way we live now, not because it's a vague hope in the future, because it is based on something that really has happened, the resurrection of Jesus. Imagine you've got a friend, a relative, flying in from a faraway country. And you hear, they text you, or you see on, or you get the details from the airport, you know they've taken off. The plane is in the air, they're on the plane, they're on their way. They haven't arrived yet. But what do you do? Well, you have to get ready for them, don't you? You know it's going to happen. They're going to arrive. So you tidy up the room they're staying in. Get a meal ready for them. You make sure you're there on time to meet them at the airport. You don't just carry on as if nothing is happening. Your life is shaped by that reality. That person has taken off. They are in the air. And they are going to land. You know, we have a living hope of Jesus' return, his coming kingdom, and our glorious inheritance. And here is the thing. We know it is coming because Jesus has been raised from the dead. He is already in the air, if you like. He's taken off. The plane is on the way. It's as sure as that. And so our lives need to be shaped by that reality. Kate and I watched a film on Friday night. It's quite a gruesome and harrowing film, actually. Don't watch it. If you're not sure. Yeah, if you've got a strong stomach, it's fine. And mostly it's fine. But it's about this chap called Aaron Ralston, who he was biking first and then walking in a remote area of the States, I think in Utah. And he fell down a cavern, down a cleft in the rock, fell a long way, and a boulder fell with him and caught his arm, trapped his arm by this boulder. He couldn't get out. He couldn't do anything to get out. The film's called 127 Hours because that is how long he was there for. That's over 5 days. Very little water. Desperately trying to move this boulder, which he couldn't move. Well, in the end, and this is the horrible bit, in the end, the only way he could get out was to amputate his own arm with a blunt penknife. He did it. He did it. Can you imagine? He did it. I can't imagine actually coming to that conclusion and then going through it. But here's the thing. Finally, kind of in his dehydrated and state and all the pain, he was kind of sipping in and out of consciousness. But the way the film portrays it, the thing that finally pushed him to that act was that he had a premonition. He had a premonition of the future. And in the future, he saw his son. Now, he didn't have a son at that time. He was a single man, not with anyone. But he had a picture of his son. And that glimpse of the future enabled him to take drastic action in the present. That's an amazing thing. You know, when we look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have a glimpse of something that happened in the past, but it is also a glimpse of the future. The future has been started in Jesus. And that's not something we can just say, oh, well, that's nice and carry on. That needs to shape the way we live now. Jesus said something about that, didn't he? Do you remember? If your right arm causes you to sin, cut it off. What he was saying was that if there is something in your life that is dragging you down, it is better to get rid of it completely than be lost along with it. Maybe there are people here. Maybe there are some of us who need to take drastic action based on the future reality of Jesus' coming. That is grounded in the reality of his being raised to life. Because if we carry on ignoring it, then there's no hope for us. It's only when we put our trust in him that there is hope. You know, that reality shapes our desire. It should shape our ambitions. It should shape the way we treat other people. It should shape our decisions, that they're based on God's kingdom, not on our own dreams, because it is that kingdom which is going to last. I don't know if you've ever been for a walk on the clifftop. And I remember noticing this myself up in North Yorkshire particularly, where the cliff has been eroded away by the sea, fallen away, and you can see houses, half of houses hanging onto the cliff because they've been eroded away by the sea. And here's a house here. It's just about to go. It's a big house. This was a mansion. And you can see the walls are going to go, aren't they, at some point. And then the rest of the house will follow. It's sure. Whenever I see that, I think to myself, just how much investment has gone into that house? How much energy and investment into that house, and yet, one day, it's going to fall. You know, we invest so much into our lives. We invest so much in so many different ways. But if we don't invest for God's kingdom, all that we invest will be for nothing. Because our lives will crumble away to nothing. The things that we invest in outside of God's kingdom simply do not last. They're built on a crumbling clifftop, and that is such a waste. All sin belongs to that realm of death, of course. We know that all the things that we do wrong that upset God and get in the way of our relationships with other people, they're not worth investing in. Any goal or ambition that is not centered on God's kingdom, why see your investment crumble into the sea? It doesn't make sense. But God's kingdom is built on solid rock. A solid rock that will not erode away. And that rock is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It has happened. And nothing will ever be the same again. We have a living hope, says Peter. It shapes our lives even in the most hopeless situation. Think about Peter himself, the man who wrote those verses. He knew what it was to be hopeless. You know, he'd let Jesus down badly. Do you remember? He denied knowing Jesus 3 times. And then he'd seen Jesus taken and put to death, watched him die. Imagine how he felt. such a sense of failure and loss and hopelessness. But then, 3 days later, the news reaches him. Remember the angels say to Mary, tell the disciples and Peter, especially Peter, tell Peter. And as Peter meets the risen Lord Jesus, then hope rises, surges in his heart again. He is born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I pray that every one of us here can say the same thing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this reality of new birth in Jesus that comes to us because he has burst the bounds of death. He has emerged from the grave. Father, there may be people here who feel pretty dark and hopeless. I pray that you will bring your life to bear, your resurrection life to bear in their lives. There may be people here who've believed once but have drifted away. Father, I pray that you will show them that it is no good investing in on a house built on a crumbling clifftop. Father, I pray for all of us that the reality of Jesus' resurrection and return will shape our lives here and now so that we can live for what really lasts and really matters. Amen.